There we go. That was the best sermon you're going to hear today. But now you're going to hear another one. If you will, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, to the last chapter, chapter 16. We find some unexpected things there, and we'll talk about them for just a few moments. If you are able to stand to hear the Gospel, to celebrate the Gospel today with me, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here's the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Here ends this morning's reading. Here ends the Gospel of Mark. Thanks be to God, the Word of God for the people of God. Tomorrow morning, I will make my way again to the south end of town. And when I get there, I will climb the hill to the cemetery. And I will stand tomorrow morning at the head of yet another casket that holds the body of a dear friend. And I will look upon it there and I will say those words, "Almighty God, into your hands we commend this, your beloved child. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life, this body we commit to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But this spirit, the spirit of Clyde, the spirit of Margaret, the spirit of Judy, this spirit we commend to you, remembering how Jesus said upon the cross, 'Into thy hands I commit my spirit.' I've done it hundreds of times, hundreds and hundreds of times, and I'll do it again tomorrow morning in sure and certain hope of the resurrection." You see, that's what was going on Easter morning. Those women were on their way to the cemetery to do what it was customary to do for one who had died in that time. And tomorrow we will do again what it is customary in our time for us to do for one who has died. And you know, it's never a comfortable experience going up into a cemetery. There's just something unsettling about it. As often as I've done it, there's still something that distresses me about going into a cemetery. And these women on Easter morning, oh my goodness, they were terrified. And they ran from the place. And it says, despite the angel's instructions, they didn't tell anybody because they were terrified. They were scared to death themselves. And strangely enough, that's where Mark's gospel ends. It ends on a note of fear and terror as the women ran from the cemetery. Now, if you look in a copy of the New Testament, you'll find that there are more things written in Mark's gospel after verse 8 of chapter 16. But if you have one of the Bibles that are in your pews, for example, you'll see there's a note there that the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament contain nothing after verse 8. And scholars surmise that probably early on after Mark had written his gospel, the end of the scroll got torn off. Somehow it got mangled. Somehow it got lost. Because Mark intended to tell us more. He indicates earlier in his writing that there was more to tell. But somehow it ends at verse 8. They ran from the tomb and they told no one because they were afraid. And through the centuries, there have been those who've wanted to fix that and have wanted to tell more. And so they've written some endings to Mark's gospel, but they are not from the pen of Mark, who wrote the original. And we know that now. It seems to me, I of all the gospel stories of the resurrection, I like Mark best. I like it best because all of the extras are torn away. All of the distractions, all of the additional things that we like to focus on are not there. But the essential is there. The thing that we need to know, the most important thing, the reason why we are here today is still there in Mark's gospel. For the women entered the tomb and there they encountered this man who said to them, "Jesus, who was crucified, has been raised. He is not here." And that's it. That's the purpose. That's the reason. That's the focus. He is risen. He is not here. And if you know that, if you comprehend that, if you take that into your spirits, you've got what you need to have. All those appearances later on and the things he taught the disciples, oh, they're important. They're important, but they don't rise nearly to the level of those words. "Jesus, who was crucified, has been raised. He is not here. He is not here. He goes before you." You know, we've been reading a book together, many of us, called Life of the Beloved, written by Henry Nouwen. And it strikes me that there's a parallel between Father Nouwen's book and the Gospel of Mark at this point. Henry Nouwen tells us in the beginning of his book that he met a fella named Fred and they became good friends. But Fred was not like Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a priest all his life, a devoted, faithful Christian. But Fred wasn't. Fred came out of a Jewish family and he was very secular, having no spiritual consciousness about him at all. But he was intrigued by his friendship with Henry Nouwen and read some of his books. And he said to Father Nouwen, Fred said, "Won't you please write something for me? Can't you write something for somebody like me? Something about the spirit that my secular friends and I can hear and understand." Well, Nouwen was intrigued by that request, and so he wrote this book, and he talked about being the beloved of God. And I think his writing is inspired. I hope you've felt the same thing as you've worked your way through his book. He talks about being God's beloved. That's who we are. That's at the heart of who we are. That's the most important thing to know about who we are. He talks about four intriguing movements of the spiritual life. How we are taken, we are blessed, we are broken, we are given. And this is all part of God's design for our life. Well, in the end, at the end of the book, surprisingly, Father Nouwen reports that he failed that his friend Fred told him in the end that he had failed. Nouwen's marvelous writing had not gotten through. It didn't touch Fred or Fred's friends in their spirits and in their souls. My wife and I were talking about that at the beginning of the week, and she said, "Why do you think that was? Why didn't it get through to Fred and his friends? This writing, these words that are so meaningful to me, that have helped me to comprehend more fully the scope and the depths of God's love for me and for all of us. How come it didn't get through to the one for whom it was written? Why not?" Well, I know sometimes that happens. I've worked in the church a long time, and every once in a while I find someone, even in the church, and it doesn't get through to them. You know, we can lavish love and care. We can lavish prayer on people, and it just doesn't get through. It's frustrating sometimes. It's inexplicable most of the time. But sometimes it just doesn't get through. Why not? Why not? Well, I've been thinking about that. And I've thought about it day and night for the past week. I've laid awake at nights wondering, why? Why didn't it get through? Why doesn't it get through sometimes? And then I turned to Mark's gospel, and there it was, right in front of me. There's the answer. Same thing happened a long time ago, right there on Easter morning. You know, my friends, sometimes it takes a while to sink in. It's as simple as that. Sometimes it takes a while to sink in. Those women went to the cemetery, and they went expecting to minister to a body, a dead body. And instead they found that body was gone, and the word they received was that he was going before them. They'd see him in a bit up the street. And it terrified them, and they ran in fear. Sometimes when something remarkable happens, whether it's remarkably good or remarkably bad, it takes a while to sink in. You see, if those women that morning had really embraced the notion that Jesus had risen from the dead, it would change everything. It would change everything they'd ever thought, everything they'd ever believed. It would change it. Their idea about what life and death were, they had to change that. Life and death weren't the same thing if they were able to embrace this notion that Jesus had risen. The significance of their life and the purpose of their life, they would have to throw out everything they thought and think about it differently. And think about it with new minds and hearts and spirits and eyes. If they were to embrace the notion that Jesus had risen from the dead, they would have to regard their families differently. They would have to live their life differently from that point on. Not only think differently, but do differently if they had embraced that notion. And the mere thought of having to do that was terrifying. I can't give up everything I've always thought. I can't give up the way I viewed the world from the beginning of my life till now, because it's not only me, but it's everybody who's ever gone before me too. How can everything change? How can everything change so radically? But it did. It did on that Easter morning. Everything changed. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it made a difference in everything. Nothing was the same anymore. And my goodness, sisters and brothers, that's terrifying when that happens. Whether it's something incredibly good or something incredibly painful, it's frightening and it's terrifying. And it takes just a bit for it to sink in. And so those women ran from the tomb because they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now it didn't take too long for it to sink in, because we know that they did tell somebody and they did come to fully grasp and embrace Jesus' resurrection, and they proclaimed it to the world. But it took just a bit. They didn't get it immediately. You know, Henry Nouwen doesn't tell us in his book who Fred is. I'm not even sure Fred's his real name. So there's not much chance I'll ever find him or be able to talk to him. But if I could, you know, I'll bet I'd find that Father Nouwen's writing, Life of the Beloved, has made a difference for Fred. I bet it's made a difference now. Maybe not the kind of difference I would expect, but it's quite likely that it just took a while for it to sink in. Because if Fred or you or I are really to believe that we are God's beloved, that God loves us as deeply and as thoroughly as the scripture tells us God loves us, if we really are to put our minds and our spirits around the notion that Jesus is risen from the dead, it changes everything. And it takes a while to sink in. It just might take a lifetime for it to really sink in. Your initial reaction and mine might be like that of Fred, or like the women who approached the tomb that morning. It may be confusion or disorientation or anger or fear whenever something terribly good or terribly bad happens. That's not an unusual reaction. But bit by bit, slowly sometimes, the reality sinks in and life changes. There's a story that's told about a nun. You know, this sounds like a story that Henry Nouwen would have told at some time or another, but I don't know that he told this one. But this woman said that a few weeks before Easter, there was a horrible accident in her church. While burning some branches in his garden, the father of one of her students accidentally set fire to himself, and he died as a result of his burns within a matter of hours. And his family went into deep shock. But the members of the church, this particular nun and the pastors and others from the church, went to the home and endeavored to minister to this family. But they were too deeply hurt to respond very positively. And the fact that such a tragedy had happened at their home made it worse. The man's wife was so distraught that she couldn't go out into the backyard and into the garden where the accident had happened. In fact, she found it hard even to go into the kitchen where she could see out the window. She was so distraught by what had happened. But the days went by, and Easter came around. And this young sister tells the story that on Easter afternoon, Sunday afternoon, she went to visit this family again. And as she went in the house, she was expecting to find them still sullen and grief-stricken. But she was very pleasantly surprised. As soon as she stepped into the house, she said, she sensed that the gloom had lifted and a feeling of peace and joy was overwhelming in that home. Something has happened here, she said to the family. Something has happened here. I can sense it. The mother and wife of the man who had died replied, she said, let me tell you what happened. This morning, she said, my sister and my neighbor came to visit me. They asked me to go out into the garden with them to get some fresh air. I became almost hysterical at the thought of going out in the backyard, much less into the garden. But they were convinced that it would help me, and they insisted. They pleaded with me through the morning until eventually I went out with them. Slowly we walked down to the place where the fire had happened, and as we approached that spot, my whole body began to shake, and they held on to me, one on the right and the other on the left. And suddenly, she said, I don't know how or from where, but the words of the gospel came to me. I don't know whether it was a voice that I heard with my ears or a voice that I just heard in my spirit. But what it said was, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? At that moment, she said, it was as if a rock was lifted off my shoulders, and I felt a great sense of peace and enjoy, even in that place where my husband had died. We're accustomed to how tragedy strikes us. It leaves us feeling as if it's not real, like we're in a dream, hoping that we'll wake up and it won't be true. Unexpected things, unexpected deaths, accidents, illnesses, destructive storms, broken relationships, things like that strike us out of the blue and leave us devastated. Incredible good news can have the same effect. It leaves us stunned, disbelieving that it could really be real. We read of that happening to the followers of Jesus. They were stunned. They were terrified. But they came around. They came around in a pretty short amount of time. I wish I knew who Fred was. I'd love to chat with him for a while because I suspect I'm right. After a bit, the things that his friend Henry wrote for him made a difference. It just took him a while to comprehend it all. This business of God's love being so tenacious and so deep really transforms us when you get hold of it, or when it gets hold of you. It changes everything, you know. Transforms death into life. And I expect Fred is different now that he's had some time to take it all in. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with those whom you love. It takes a while, even for good news to sink in. Amen.